Good morning. All right, so we've been in Genesis chapter 3. And actually, we finished that last week. Just a quick, very quick review. Genesis 1 and 2 is the account of the creation. Genesis 1 is the account of the first 6 days. Genesis 2 is the account primarily of the sixth day, and specifically of the creation of man and his establishment in the garden, God's giving to him his job, the dominion mandate, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and to subdue it. And so that mandate continues today. And so that's what we are to be about as people and also as the church. God gave Adam and Eve a law or a rule, and that was that of all the fruit of the tree of the trees that you can freely eat, except the one that he pointed out and said, don't eat from that, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And then in chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve, which is an animal of some sort, and yet he was indwelt by the enemy, Satan, the fallen angel. And he tempted Eve to eat from the tree, and she was deceived, and she did, and Adam was with her when she did, and he chose to disobey God and eat. And so immediately they fell. They became aware of their guilt through their as demonstrated by their awareness of their nakedness. And then God, and they made coverings for themselves from fig tree and vegetables, and God came walking in the garden. And God's response to the fall of man was seeking and saving. And he was asking them questions. Why are you where you are? What have you done? And beginning with the woman and ending with the man, each one accounts of their activities, what they've been doing, what they did, that they ate. They were deceived, they chose to eat, and ultimately said, but I ate, and which we took, or I take, as a confession of sin and agreeing with God that they have broken God's commandment and have become sinners. And God, in response to that, pronounces a curse upon each of them, beginning with the woman. The woman and the man are both cursed in their area of their primary role. The woman in the area of childbearing and family raising, and the man was cursed primarily in his role as a dominion, someone who has dominion, as someone who tills the earth. So the man's profession, his calling, was cursed. And man's labor, which was a good thing in the beginning, turns to toil. The free food that they had from the trees in the garden changed to crushed and fired dead grass seeds, which is also known as bread. And his labor results in useless, painful products, the thorns and the thistles that are mentioned, and ultimately death. Last week we talked about the man and the woman's response to the new normal of the curse. Directly after that, man's response to his new normal is he called his wife Eve, which is living, a life giver. And we also took that, or I take that, as a profession of faith on Adam's part, in which faith appropriates salvation. And God follows that confession of faith by making Adam and Eve clothes from animal skins. So he had to kill the animals, shed their blood. They had to get an innocent being had to give up its life to pay for the sin, to cover the sin, cover the guilt of the man and the woman. And so that is begins one of the many object lessons of sacrificial and substitutionary atonement that begins here and continues throughout the Old Testament, ultimately culminating in the actual substitutionary atonement, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. And that's all the New Testament talks about. So man is then excommunicated from the garden of God to struggle on through life as a fallen man, and the cherubim, or angels, were placed at the east gate to guard the way to the tree of life. Because God said, you know, well, what did he say in chapter 3? Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And he never finishes the sentence, because supposedly the thought of that is too horrible to ponder, that man would continue with eternal life in a fallen state. So God kicks him out of the garden, prevents him from partaking of the tree of life and remaining forever as a fallen man, which allows his physical death, which enables God to bring about resurrection and new life, new physical life to go with his new regenerated spirit, which was obtained through forgiveness and the imputation of Christ's righteousness looking forward. They didn't understand that at the time, but we do now. So the salvation was initiated and accomplished by God. It was applied, and it was also applied by God and perpetuated by God's sovereign choice. And that has never changed. Okay, so that, any questions or comments before we move into chapter 4?
Do you ever wonder what happened to the tree of life?
not really.
It just crossed my mind now. I bet he killed
it. You killed the tree of life?
Yeah.
Well, I bet it was gone with the flood, for sure. It doesn't say. There's anything we come up with is speculation, but we do know that the flood got rid of it for sure. If it wasn't already gone, it was gone then. But that is an interesting question. So Genesis 4, in my Ryrie Study Bible, has the title of The Beginnings of Civilization. And the first part of Genesis 4 is Cain and his descendants. And most of chapter 4 is about that. The last verse of chapter 4 is devoted to the beginning of life of Seth, who was another son of Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve had two sons that are talked about here. And remember, this Genesis 1 through 11 is talking about 2,500 years or so of history. And so there's not a lot of information here. I'll just say 2,000 years of history. Because Abraham was about 2,000 B.C., creation was about 4,000 B.C., so 4,000 to 2,000 is about 2,000 years. So we've got 11 chapters trying to tell about the highlights of 2,000 years. So there's a lot that it leaves out. And it's easy for us to think that going from chapter 3 to chapter 4 is like the next day. And it doesn't say that. It doesn't say how long it was. It says that the man, verse 4, chapter 1, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Now, we think that's her first child. I don't know that the Bible says that that's their first child. We always assume that it is. And Abel was the second child. And so when this story of Genesis 4 takes place, that there's only four people on the earth. And I don't know that you can say that, because there's passages in here that we'll talk about that kind of lead you to believe that that's actually not the case. So at some point, doesn't say when, the man had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. So the just kind of overview of the chapter, what we're going to talk about today. Adam and Eve have two sons that are talked about here, Cain and Abel. Cain was the faithful, and it talks about the faithfulness of the sons as demonstrated through their acts of worship. Cain was unfaithful, and Abel was faithful. Cain, God confronts Cain about his unfaithfulness, and Cain responds with hatred, envy, and murder, because he kills his brother Abel. And then Yahweh confronts Cain with grace, and then pronounces his curse, a curse upon Cain. And then Cain responds to that curse, and then Yahweh again responds to that Cain's response with actually protection and common grace. So let's just start off here in chapter 4, verse 1. Adam had relations or knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth and bore Cain, or Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So there's two words that we've used for man so far. One is Adam, and the other is Ish. Ish is man, Isha is woman. Adam is also man. That's the term that's generally used for man, as in, well, in the New Testament, when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's talking about the son of Adam, the son of that man. And so that's what that name means. Adam came from the Adama, which was the earth or the soil. And there's two words for earth. One is Adama, which is the soil, and earth, Eretz, is the like the planet. And both of those are used in this passage also. So the word Cain or Cain sounds like the Hebrew for gotten or produced or acquired. And it's also used, the word is used to describe, or is used as a smith, like a blacksmith, a person who produces things. And also, not the smith and the works at the products that the smith produces. And so all that kind of goes along with she conceived and gave birth or bore a son and said, I have gotten or I have produced a man with the help of the Lord, with the help of Yahweh. Anytime we see the Lord here, it's the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the personal manifestation, the name of the Lord that is used to indicate relationship. God, Elohim, is the generic name for God. So interesting that Cain, the word Cain, the name Cain, is mentioned 14 times in the first 17 verses. So that kind of gives you a clue about a sinful person, is that it's really all about the person. It's about me. And so in this case, it's Cain. Another interesting thing is that, you know, we talk about race, and or people talk about race. I don't know that we talk about it. But you have Adam, and from him came Eve, from his body. And then they combined to produce Cain, Abel, and many other sons and daughters. But we're going to talk about, ultimately, one, Seth. Well, let's talk about Cain and Abel. Cain, Abel. How many offspring did Abel have? Don't really know. He may have been 100 when this happened. He may have been 20. He may have been 15. There's no way to know. Cain did have offspring. Seth is in the messianic line, and ultimately you get down to Noah. How many people were on the boat that God rescued from the flood?
Six. Eight.
Eight. Noah had three sons. Y'all can't see this because there's a thing here. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So only descendants of Noah are now alive on the earth. Cain has no descendants on this earth. None of you have descended from Cain.
Right.
We're all from Noah. We're all from Seth. We're all from Adam. Pardon?
Children of the Ark.
That's why, well, never mind. So, point I'm trying to make is there are no descendants of Cain. And Cain is the prototypical unbeliever, the person who rejects God. Okay?
There's no descendants because of the flood.
There's no descendants because only the descendants of Seth, Cain, were on the ark. And that, again, that's assuming Noah's wives and his sons' wives were not descendants of Cain. And again, we don't really know that either.
Well, they could have been.
Yeah, but we're going to say they weren't.
Right.
Yes.
I'm waving at Ari.
Oh, hey, Ari. All right. Okay, maybe I'm going out on a limb and I should get back to the trunk. Let's get back to the trunk. Okay, so Cain's mentioned 14 times in the first 17 verses. That's a lot. And remember, 2,000 years of history, Cain's name is mentioned 14 times. That's a lot. He's mentioned a lot. He's mentioned several times in the New Testament as well. So with the sinner, it's all about the sinner's sin. It's about me. Remember, the promise that God gave Adam and Eve is that a seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head and ultimately end this problem of sin and death. And she may or may not have been thinking that maybe this is the one, which, you know, people say that this was the first child she had. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but if it was a man child, then maybe she was thinking that. I don't know. Verse 2, and again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker or tiller of the ground. Going back to Genesis 3:23, where God told Adam that he would till the ground. Basically, he's a farmer. Cain's a farmer. Abel is a shepherd, a rancher. Abel, you know, you use your ignorant Hebrew and you say Abba, Father, El, God, Abel. Well, that's not what it means. It's a different word. It's transliterated H-E-B-E-L, Hebel, which means emptiness or vanity or fleeting, as in a vapor. It's here now and it's gone. So I don't know why. It's kind of like, you know, the Indians, why they name their kids Stands with a Fist or Runs with the Ducks or whatever. I don't know how people, and it's all in the Bible. They name people stuff as if they were already doing it, but how could they be doing that as an infant? I don't know. But here she names him Vapor, as if she knows that he's not going to be there very long. So, we don't know the source of the name or how she got it, but that's what it means. Okay, so it mentions two professions, farmer and a rancher. Now, is one of the a farmer, we know what farmers do. They produce crops. Ranchers produce animals. Usually, they produce animals these days for food, but they weren't doing it for food in those days, right? because they didn't eat meat, supposedly. So why were they keeping animals?
Probably use the wool.
That's a good point. They used the wool. They also probably used them for sacrifices, as we see coming up. So verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord, pay attention to the words, an offering of the fruit of the ground. So Cain brought something that he had produced from the ground. In contrast, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So Cain brought some vegetables, and Abel brought the best of the firstborn of living animals. Now, I don't know this, but I bet you that God told them that they needed to bring an animal to sacrifice. And so you already see the pride and rebellion brewing in Cain's mind, you know, just because...
Right. The first harvest, it's, you want to eat it so bad that you take it to God.
Right, yeah.
That
could very well be in that, and again, it doesn't say that, but
no, it doesn't say
either way. I'm assuming that they were supposed to bring
animals
to sacrifice, but that may not be the case, and which is why I was pointing out the words. Cain just brought some of his stuff that he produced, not the first, not the best, just some. Whatever he wanted to bring is what he brought. And so it could be, very good point, Gary, that... Yeah, it's just the stuff that he didn't really care about.
You know, Barry, the parents had to teach Abel that he needed a blood sacrifice.
Yeah.
Apparently, they taught that to him.
Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of the way I've always seen it. But like I said, Gary, that's a good point, that it could just be that he's, well, and maybe I'm jumping ahead of myself, and it clarifies that later somewhere else. But the point is, Abel brought the first of his flock, and Cain brought some of his crop. And I assume that it had been clearly communicated that in Cain, to both Cain and Abel, and Cain chose to disregard what was clearly communicated and chose not to heed the commandment, and Abel did. So Cain, in one sense, suffered from pride in that he refused to rely on someone else for his righteousness. In other words, if he was supposed to bring an animal, that means he would, his whatever he's raising is not good enough, he'd have to go get it from his brother. Verse 4, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. So God, in a sense, respected Cain, Abel's offering. Well, notice it says Abel and his offering. It's making a distinction, but it's also tying the two together. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. So that reminds me of James 4, where it talks about faith and works. You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's not that works saves you. It's that works demonstrate that you have faith. And in this case, Cain's works were bringing inferior offerings to God because his heart attitude was bad. And Abel, whose heart attitude was good, brought offerings in accordance with what would please God. Verse 6, the Lord, Yahweh, said to Cain, again, he's not saying, he's asking, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? So we know God's not asking questions to gain information. He never does, because he already has all the information. But he's trying to get Cain to think, what are you doing, and why are you doing it? Evaluate your heart, evaluate your motives, think about what you're doing. Cain's response to Abel is typical of the unbeliever's response toward believers. Our humility and our recognition of our guilt and need of a Savior is a reminder of their insolence, depravity, and pride. So the person whose heart is right toward God through humility and the recognition of his sin and his need of salvation coming from someone outside of himself, humility, reminds the unbeliever who is proud and unwilling to admit their depravity because of their pride, it reminds them of their insolence and their depravity. So bad people don't like good people. And when I say bad and good, I don't mean, you know, necessarily righteous people, because Jesus said there's none righteous, not even one. That wasn't Jesus, was it? Who said that? David and Paul. Paul quoting David. There's none righteous, not even one. Righteousness is imputed through faith. So we're talking about faith and lack of faith. So why is Cain angry? 1 John 3, 12 and 13 tells us. Which is 1 John 3, 12 and 13 is a commentary on Genesis 4. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised if they're trying to cancel you. We see it every day. It's crazy. If you do well, this is verse 7, back to verse 7 of chapter 4. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Which is lifting up of your face. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you or against you, or its desire is to rule over you. But you must rule over it. So this is the first time sin, the word sin, is mentioned. And how is sin portrayed in this verse? It's a predator. It wants to eat you.
It wants to bring us down.
Yeah. Yeah, I've heard stories of soldiers in Vietnam. You know, not only is it scary to be in war, but you have to worry about the tigers, because they will eat you in the jungle. That would be scary. And are we scared of sin? It's a tiger. It's a lion. The devil roars, walks about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what sin does. It's crouching. It's at the door. It's ready to pounce. Yes, sir.
I think sin is a generation of a state of mind. Like generations come to pass over like that, and you get past the generation of a state of mind. It's something that's enough and taken in and gathered the knowledge. By God, it's your heart, your mind, and your voice.
And I don't understand what you're saying. What do you mean it passes? So do you know anybody that's able to do that? To not sin? Do you? I think you're probably the only one in here. Yeah. Yeah, right.
So I think there's two different ways to look at sin. I mean,
there's so many different programs, like parental counseling, guidance counseling, family counseling, anger management. There's so many different programs and classes that you could take to be able to recognize these kind of things. God wants to walk.
Yeah, but I think point Jana is making is very relevant in that God is holy, and we don't even understand, we don't have a grasp of how holy is. But if we were in the presence of holiness just because of our, I mean, we have a sin nature. Our nature as fallen humans is bent toward sin. There's nothing that we can do to not do sin, to not be sinful. We can't. Even now, I mean, as a Christian, as someone who has been regenerated and has a new spirit that doesn't, is not able to sin, and as a believer who is empowered by God the Holy Spirit, we still live in fallen, twisted, broken, deceitful bodies. We're stuck. And there's nothing we can do to get away from that. Only death. And yet, as Jana pointed out, we can, by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we can avoid sin. But as sinners, we will always fall back into some sin. I mean, we sin, we don't even know we sin. And I think you're talking about sins that we can avoid, like, say, drug abuse or alcoholism or sexual sins or whatever. Stealing, cussing, murder, hatred. But, you know, if you've talked, Jesus talks about anger. And if you've ever been angry, you've committed murder. If you've ever looked at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already. And it's because it's in you. And you can't not have that as part of your physical being, your physical makeup. And like I said, but through the power of the Spirit, you can learn to not sin. You can strive, but you'll always fall. And programs created by man is not sufficient to pull us out of that.
Change will help.
Yeah, you've got to have a resurrection.
Right.
You can't.
Like you were saying, Baron, sometimes just a thought can be sinful in God's stands. And sometimes we can't even help when a thought comes into our mind. I mean, we can take control of it and not repeat it or not.
Right.
Ponder on it.
Exactly. That's right.
Just the thought is the
right.
God's
right. And exactly. And the point I was making with the holiness of God, we don't comprehend the holiness of God, and yet we don't even approach that even a little bit because we're sinful.
Kind of like Isaiah saying, God touch your lips.
Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King.
That's us.
Yeah.
Even if we can't avoid the major sin, I mean, Luke, you know, God, this is the Lord of the heart, body, mind, soul, spirit. None of us have ever done that and will ever do that, like, period. Like, not even a single day have we ever loved the Lord our God with all our mind, body, soul, and spirit. And so, in and of itself, like Anna said, we have sin that we don't even know because of the Lord of God, because
right.
It's so incomprehensible.
Well, I don't know your story, but if you're suggesting that that can be accomplished apart from Christ, then you're just wrong. Yeah, I don't think you understand. Yeah, the things that I hate is what I do.
Yep. That's where I am.
Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ.
I think, Baron, in terms of just kind of with Michael, what he's saying, obviously, Michael, you've got a lot going on in your brain in terms of just kind of your story, your process, kind of where things are at. I think it's not enough time to dive into Michael's life and Michael's story to understand kind of your perspective. And that's kind of, we don't get when we talk about some of these things that are beyond us, that are transcendent of us, and that we can't grasp, sometimes it's hard to flesh that out in a setting like this.
Yeah.
So, I mean, Michael, if you're willing, I know Baron's willing, I'm willing. There's a lot of people willing to talk through kind of what you're saying, because I don't necessarily understand what he's saying either, you know. But I want to make sure that we're not missing something, I mean, maybe he's just not explaining it to where we can understand it, and maybe you are, and we just kind of. And that could be it too, but bottom line is we're all here to learn and we're all here to grow. And so if you see something differently that's not biblical, we want to come alongside you and say, hey, Michael, you might not understand this. Let me show you in Scripture where this, you know, might contradict what you think, or vice versa. I mean, because we don't have all knowledge on the Bible, but I just want to encourage you that if you're willing, we definitely want to come alongside you and try to help you work through some of that stuff. So, because it's about truth. We want to make sure that the Bible's the truth.
Is it possible to remember that within the Bible and scriptures in the Bible, there are definitely between the scriptures that are specifically the time of rule about, like, the lessons didn't just start off with, like,
okay, we're out of time, but
okay,
that's no problem. No, I agree with Bryson said is we're here to learn. If you're here to learn, that's great. And it's, for one thing, it's hard to hear you because of the rain. But, yeah, I bet you. But appreciate your thoughts, and if you are interested, we can certainly talk through some of these things. But our ultimate authority is that. And if it doesn't say it there, then you got to question whether it's right or not.
Got to hide that word in our heart when we don't see him.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word that explains to us everything that we need to know about sin and about forgiveness, about salvation, and for the plan that you have to reconcile us to yourself. We pray that you would give us humble hearts and open minds that we might be willing to hear your truth, not mixed with anything that we want to add, but what does it say, and what does it mean, and what does it mean for me? And we pray that as we continue to walk with you and study your word and interact with our brothers and sisters and those outside the body, we ask that you give us grace, give us wisdom, give us understanding, and pray that you would open hearts to the truth of your word. And we trust you, and we thank you, and we're just grateful that you have gifted us with truth from beyond space and time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we ask these things and offer our prayers in his name. Amen. Well, we'll pick up there next time.